Please be seated and bow with me this morning. This morning, as I was spending time with the Lord and just praying into the service, and I was just thinking about communion, the Lord just began to speak into my spirit. You know, there are some people who say that they would have rather lived in the Old Testament when, like the people of Israel, they could see the pillar of cloud, and they could see the flaming fire, and they could see the tangibleness of God, and they could see when the fire ripped down with Elijah and burned up the altar and burned up the sacrifice and burned up the rocks and the water and took it all up there. And there's people who go, if we could just see it, if it was just tangible. Then there are people who say, man, they would have just loved to have been alive during the time when Jesus walked on the earth in that 3.5 year period, to have just to walk with him, to touch him, to talk with him, to just be with him, to watch him do all the things that he did. There are those who say it would be way easier to believe, way easier to follow if you could see it. And yet Jesus powerful statement that said, it's to your benefit that I go. You will be better off with me not here, because when I'm gone, the Father is going to send the Spirit, who's not just going to be with you, but in you. There's many who go, that's great, but I can't see him. There's those who struggle to feel him. The walking by faith thing sometimes is much more difficult than the walking by flesh and by sight. And this morning, as the Lord and I were talking, I heard the Lord say to me, I know the struggle. And I haven't just left you with an invisible God, with not being able to see, with just feeling the breeze of the Spirit, but not being able to grasp. Lord said, Carl, that's what communion is all about. I'm sure more than anybody, when Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room, knew the impact it would have on them when he was gone and no longer with them. Recognizing that they needed more than just to be able to see and just to be able to believe. It's like they needed to be touched. They needed to be reminded. So in that upper room, when he took the bread and blessed it, and when he took the cup and blessed it, and then he made a statement. He said, do this. Every time you come together, do this. Until I come back again, do this. This is a tangible, you will touch me, you will feel me, you will receive me, you will experience the intimacy with me. I want to have with you. I will never forget being in a church in another province where before communion, one of the pastors got up and said, there's nothing spiritual that happens in communion. It's simply a reminder. So when you come and you take the bread, just be reminded of his body broken. And when you take the juice, just take it as a reminder. And I sat there in my spirit and I said, you're missing it. There is a crossover and there is a touch with the kingdom of God, with the divine, when we come in faith. And when we believe and we receive. I believe that's why the Apostle Paul said that there were people even in his day who came and took communion and they took it wrong, they missed it, they turned it into a thing of the flesh as compared to a thing of intimacy with Jesus. And as a result, they were getting sick. As a result, some of them were even dying because they were messing with the holy in a fleshly way. This morning, I would like you to take a moment. As a child of God, you know the price that was paid in order to walk. wash you clean of all your sin, to remove your sinful nature, and to instantly make you as holy as God. That's what Christ did. There's not another religion in the world who can make the claim that what their leader did made them holy. The message of Christ is it. No other name. No other sacrifice. No other deed. The greatest expression of love was to remove your and my sin and to make us holy, to have intimacy with the Father. This morning, I want you to take a quiet moment as you prepare your heart. This morning, the Lord said, Colin, as people come today and receive my body and receive my blood and faith, I want them to be so aware that there is a divine touch. I am meeting them. I am filling them. Would you take a quiet moment and prepare your heart to receive? If you are here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to come and to partake of his body and blood, to experience a divine touch from God himself. If you're here today and you don't know if you are in right relationship with God, I would invite you to remain in your seat. And during this time, just quietly ask him what it is he would desire in relationship with you. Come now. All is ready. Ushers, if you'd invite. Would you receive the blessing of the Lord this morning? May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you have now received, may it strengthen you. May it keep you. May it remind you. And may it be the divine touch that connects you with Jesus every time you receive by faith. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we are going to be blessed by having the son of some very dear friends of ours, Kevin and Nicole Wagner. Many of you, or most of you, have met them. Their eldest son, Joshua, the same age as Malachi. We were in seminary in Saskatoon in 1990. We met them, and we both had little babies that were only a few months old, and we have remained friends since 1990. I said to Josh this morning, hard to believe, 34 years. We watched Josh grow from a three-month-old all the way to the man of God that he is today. They drove up from the States, got to Calgary. They have a set of grandparents in Calgary, a set of grandparents in Camrose here. Josh texted on Friday and said, Call, would you pray? We've just been in an accident and our van has been totaled. We're okay, but the van is not. They went to the zoo day before, and just walking around the zoo, and one of their relatives, was it an aunt, tripped holding their son, flipped around, landed on their son, broke his arm. Boy, the enemy, he's a sucker, isn't he? But I love how Josh Michelle said, you know what? He doesn't have the last word. They said, we're coming up to Camrose. We don't want to miss Sunday. And so we just need to have a moment of prayer over them this morning. God is faithful. The family is good. But we need to pray that what the enemy means for evil, God's going to turn and work it. And he can work it for good. So Josh, would you stand, son? Your son with a broken arm, would you stand? Yeah, just want you guys to stand. Let's extend our hands in their direction, and let's just take a moment, and let's just pray over this family. Pray for healing. Let's do that now. Thank you, Josh. Josh. You guys can be seated. Just want to pray, and it may sound kind of weird. When Jane and I go away, and when we take holidays and take a break, I got to tell you how thankful we are that you guys pray for us during those times. Not just safety, you know, on the way there and back, but praying for rest, praying for divine connection, praying for intimacy during that period of time. My favorite saying is, I love to be in the sun with the sun. That's my statement. I love being in the sun with the sun. Those are rich times. Over the summer, lots of our people are on holidays. Lots of you have been gone, come back again. A bunch of our people are on holidays. I would just like us to pray this morning into the holidays that all of us and those who are gone here today are going to be taking or been a part of or already had. I love the fact that it doesn't matter where we go, God is there, right? We don't have to be here to meet him. He is where we are. And so this morning, can we take a moment and can we just pray blessing over those who are gone on holiday, blessing over those who are going to go? Just for now, pouring of the Spirit where they are, a time of rest, protection, blessing. They would come back refreshed. Let's take a moment and let's pray for those who are on holidays now. Let's do that. We'd like to introduce to you, and many of us are aware, we've been having Kevin and Nicole come to the church here for the last, I don't know, ever since we've been here, 1994. They've been coming on a fairly regular basis. A number of years ago, Josh was able to be here. We've seen him speak. Daniel, another one of the sons, he was here and spoke as well. Josh will explain more clearly, but part of an evangelistic ministry that travels around the world and holds crusades and meetings, and just very exciting. I'm going to show you a clip of that. So, Josh, if you want to come, we're going to have a word of prayer over you. And then, it's kind of fun to have somebody you've watched for 34 years grow up and watch them in ministry and walking with the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Yes, that's a blessing. And we haven't aged, so nope. I'll just let you know that at all, totally. Father, want to say thank you. As we pray for our children, as we pray for them in the womb, as we pray when they come into the world, the cry of our heart is that you would capture their hearts at an early age. They would fall in love with you and your word. They would hear the call that you have on their life, and they would walk into it. Whether it's a plumber, a teacher, a farmer, a minister, doesn't matter. Lord, that they would hear the call and be obedient. And so I want to thank you this morning for your hand of protection over Josh and his family. I thank you, Lord, for the call in his life, the giftings you've given him. I thank you for how you are using him around the globe and here at home. And I thank you for this time this morning. Thank you, Father, that you did not allow the enemy to abort this or the meetings or the connections or the wedding or any of those things that they had planned. Father, you were faithful to put them all together. And so I want to say thank you for what you have for this morning. I release an anointing over him. Holy Spirit, would you literally take possession of Josh's mouth, his mind, and his heart? Would you only allow him to say those things that he hears you say? And I thank you in advance that you will be speaking, Lord, and there will be a return on the seed that is sown. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Josh.
Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning. It is an honor to be with you this morning. As Colin has mentioned, of course, a number of times, the Helk family is such dear friends to our family and has been for decades. And in many ways, we grew up together. We would do all sorts of things with the Helk boys and Sam. And many of those things, I'm grateful Colin didn't choose to share this morning from the pulpit. As Colin mentioned, it's been a bit of a journey even getting here. We are from Oklahoma, so it took us about 30 hours to get up to Calgary. And then, as he shared, we've had a couple things the last couple days that have been very difficult. And at the same time, we are reminded of the goodness of God. And what could have been much worse is that we are all here, we are safe, we are healthy for the most part, and in the process of receiving healing as well. And so we thank the Lord for those things. And I told Colin, I said, I did not want the devil to get the last word. I knew that God wanted us to be here this weekend. I have been looking forward to being with you, to praying. I've been praying for you and for what God wants to do here in your church this morning. And we didn't want to let even these attempts of the enemy to interrupt what God wanted to do for you this morning. So I am filled with expectation about what God is going to do. Do want to just make mention, so this is my wife, Michelle, and then we have four children. Some are up and some are down, but Anna is 8, Caleb is 6, Gabriel is 4, and Ezra is 3. And so we have a lot of excitement in our home, and there is no shortage of entertainment. God has richly blessed us. I also want to mention, I have friends here all the way from Washington State in the U.S., Troy and Sarah Smith and their family, and they're visiting family in Edmonton and came down this morning to be with us, and it is such a blessing to have you guys here as well. I help run, with my father, International Evangelistic Organization, and we work primarily in Asia, North Africa, and the Middle East, where we go to these hard-to-reach places and we tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the years, we have seen literally millions of people give their lives to Jesus, thousands who have been healed by the power of God, tens of thousands of pastors and leaders who have been encouraged and equipped to be able to do the work of discipleship in these areas. And so just 3 weeks ago, we were in Uganda preaching a great gospel crusade there. I'm going to show you a video of that in just one moment. The 1 month before that, I was in Mexico. The month before that, I was in Pakistan. The month before that, I was in India. This month, we're in Camrose, Alberta. And let me tell you, you need Jesus here just like all these other places do. And yet we see that in the world in which we live, there is such a need for the gospel to go forth, maybe as never before. And so it is just such an honor to be able to bring the gospel to these parts of the world that are so desperately in need of it. Places that we go oftentimes, we are the first people that have ever told them about Jesus, that they have no understanding of Christianity, no awareness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are places that absolutely need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the great Canadian missiologist Oswald Smith said that nobody should be served the gospel twice before everybody has been served once. And we are trying to go serve the gospel to people all over the world who have never even once heard the message of the gospel. And so I want to thank you, because over the years your church has prayed for us and supported us, and we thank you so much for your partnership with us in helping to reach the people of our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just to give you a glimpse of what we see God doing on a regular basis, I want to direct your attention to the screen. They're going to show a quick video that recaps our crusade that we just did 3 weeks ago in Mbale, Uganda. And would you just watch and be blessed by what the Lord did? Hallelujah! Would you give God praise this morning? You know, I've seen that video a lot in the last 3 weeks, and every time I watch it, I just get refreshed once again at the goodness of God. And I got good news, because the same Jesus in Uganda is here with us this morning, and he is ready to do a miracle in your life as well. You know, I want to mention something about that video there at the end. You saw that we were lighting these barrels on fire. When the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, which was a very godless city, he observed that there was witchcraft all across the city, and he encouraged the people to bring their witchcraft paraphernalia, and they would burn their witchcraft, okay? And the Bible says in Acts 19 that they burned what would be equivalent today about $5 million worth of witchcraft paraphernalia. If we started gathering up all of the stuff in Camrose that people needed to burn, I can assure you it'd be much more than that. But one of the things that we did and we encouraged our people at the crusade to do is to bring their, because this area is dominated by witchcraft. There was a lot of spiritual warfare that we encountered when we were in Uganda. And so we encouraged the people, bring your witchcraft, bring anything that is sinful, your pornography, your drug paraphernalia, whatever it may be, put it in these barrels. And each night we would burn these barrels. And each night we would have people come up on the stage and testify, you know, I've been possessed by a demon for the last year. But when you burned that witchcraft, immediately I felt the demon leave me. Or I had stepped on a witchcraft item 1 year ago and I could not walk in the last year. But when you burned that that witchcraft, immediately I felt the power of God touch my foot, and I am now able to walk perfectly. I remember one woman, she was named Annette. She had 10 years ago, she was in university, and a demon came upon her. It made her insane and mad. She had to drop out of the university. She then also, as the devil often does, afflicts you not only mentally or spiritually, but also physically. And she had become partially blind and partially deaf. And she came to the crusade. She, when we lit the fire there on Friday night of the crusade, she said immediately she felt the demon leave her body. Now, for the first time in 10 years, she was right in her mind. She could see perfectly. She could hear perfectly. God had done a complete transformative work in her body in one moment. And you know, this morning I'm really sad in my spirit at the state of our world. Not that it's anything unique to this morning, but even this week, as I have observed the way the devil has attacked my family, not that we needed any more reminders that we live in a world where we are attacked at all sides by the enemy. And many of you saw the horrible things that happened at the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, the way in which they have insulted our Savior. The celebration of the Lord's Supper, which we just had a few moments ago, was ridiculed nationally and internationally for all to see. And it is a reminder that we live in a world that is very much physical, yet even more spiritual. That the spiritual, though it is invisible, is no less real, but more real. For the spiritual was here long before the physical was. And it is important in the day and hour in which we live that we are aware of the times. You know, when I view these things about people in the ways of the world acting far from God, it should not surprise us. We should not be surprised when those who do not know God act like those who do not know God. But it should also cause us to recognize that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the principalities and power, the powers of this dark world, that they are our enemies. And we need to acknowledge the fact that we are all engaged in these spiritual wars. As we go into these other places, sometimes the works of the enemy are overt. They are out in the open. Many times in the West, though, we are not able to ascertain it as much. We do not see it as clearly because sometimes the devil tries to hide these things, to camouflage them so as not to be exposed. But the devil is just at work here as he is all over the world. And we need to be aware of this reality. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a book about a chief demon, an archdemon, counseling a young demon, a new demon. He says, one of our jobs is to try to convince Christians that we do not exist. Because if we can get them to believe that we are not involved in their lives, then they will not war against us. And yet we have to recognize that in the day and age in which we live, our marriages are being attacked, our families are being attacked, our world is being attacked, and we are involved in a spiritual war for which we must be ready to fight. We live in such a world today, and oftentimes in the West, in Canada, in the U.S., we see the attacks of the enemy, and we do what we can to fight them, not with the weapons of our warfare, which are spiritual, but with the physical. You know, you cannot medicate a demon. You must cast it out. I'm not saying that there are not legitimately people who need therapy, who need counseling, who have real legitimate issues and chemical imbalances. But oftentimes in the West, what we diagnose as some sort of chemical imbalance or mental instability is just actually a demon that is at work. And it is important that we recognize that no amount of physical help is going to deal with a spiritual problem. And as you sit here this morning, I know many of you are fighting battles in your own lives. That there are children who are lost and far from God and need to come back home. That there are marriages that are fractured. That there are situations with business people and in your workplace that need to be restored. And this morning, I believe that God wants to do a miracle in your life. You know, I think about the reality of the spiritual and that we who are believers need not fear the enemy. You know, when a Christian walks into a room, the devil should begin to shudder and quake, because he who is with you is greater than he who is in the world. You realize that, I think about that story in 2 Kings 6 when Elisha is on the rock and he looks out on the plains and his servant is with him and he sees this great army coming against the people of Israel. And he is so fearful and so worried because in the natural it looks like they are outmanned. And Elisha says, "Oh Lord, would you open his eyes so that he may see that those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And it was in that moment that the spiritual eyes of the servant were opened up and he saw this great cloud of heaven, this great angelic army that was there ready to fight on their behalf. And it's important that you recognize that greater is the one in you than he that is in the world. That there are more with you than there are with them. Whatever you are facing this morning, God has given you everything that you need in order to come against it. Not in your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so this morning, I want to teach to you from a story of Jesus where he confronts the enemies that are still battling us today. And from this story, I believe there are many principles that God wants to show you that will be of importance to you in your own life. And even as I preach, I want you to picture that thing which you are believing God for. That lost relationship. That son or daughter who is walking in the prodigal ways. That situation at work or in your family that needs to be fixed. That doctor's report, that sickness and pain and disease which has plagued you. Whatever it is that you need, you have come to the right place today. Because Jesus is in the room. And we are to pray, "Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I have good news. In heaven, there is no sickness. There is no pain. There is no problems. There are no tears or weeping or death or sorrow. There is only good in heaven. And if we are to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then let us believe that and experience that in our lives today. Amen? Praise the Lord. Would you go to Mark chapter 5? And I'm going to share from this story a beautiful story of the power of God at work in two people's lives. This is a story with which many of you would be familiar. You know, the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which speak of the life ministry of Jesus, they are filled with the miraculous. In fact, almost 20% of every verse that's found in the Gospels is a verse about healing or freedom from demons. The ministry of Jesus was a ministry of the supernatural. Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing. And that healing was a variety of things. There were, of course, many non-healing miracles that Jesus did, walking on the water, multiplying loaves and fishes, these sorts of things. But then the majority of Jesus' miracles were healing. Physical healing, mental healing, the freedom from demons. You know, demons were no match for Jesus. People sometimes, you know, they get scared of demons. But when Jesus is with you, you have nothing to fear, because you know what you see in the Gospels is every time that a demon encountered Jesus, Jesus always has the upper hand. There is no, you know, sometimes we can get this idea that Jesus and the devil, they're in this wrestling match and, oh man, it's going to go to the very end and just Jesus pulls out. That's not how this is. With a word, Jesus cast Lucifer and a third of the angels from heaven. There was no discussion. There was no battle. It was once and you're out. And there is the same approval. There is the same finality that can come with us today as we battle in the spirit. And this is Jesus on earth doing the work of the Lord in power in Mark chapter 5. The Bible starts in verse 21. I'm going to read, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake." You know, everywhere Jesus went, the people came. He was the most popular person on the planet. Everywhere Jesus went, the people wanted to find Jesus. And such was the case that day. For it says in verse 22, "Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet." Jairus is a man of importance. He is a religious leader. He is a man who is well respected in his community. And yet when coming into the presence of Jesus, he takes the position we all must take, a position of humility. He bows at the feet of Jesus, recognizing that he is not the most important person in the room, but Jesus is. When we come to Christ, let us all come with a heart of humility. Now, this story is going to feature two primary persons other than Christ. This man, Jairus, and then a woman yet to come, who is a woman who has suffered for many years with bleeding. For 12 years, the Bible says, this woman has suffered with bleeding. And these two individuals, their stories are intersecting on purpose. Their stories are compared on purpose. Because in many ways, they represent to us opposite ends of the spectrum. These are not two separate events, but rather two parts of one miraculous encounter. You see, it is important to see these stories as interconnected. Notice the differences between these people. Whereas the man is a man of distinction, a religious leader, and given a name. We know his name is Jairus. The woman, she has no name. She is not given a name in this story. Whereas we are in a patriarchal society, this man is elevated and women are put down. Whereas this man is a religious leader, he is not only welcome in the church, he is a leader in the church. This woman, because of her condition, is not even welcome to enter into the temple. Whereas the people would want to be close friends with this man, nobody wants to even touch this woman. This man is a wealthy man. We'll find out later in the story that he has hired professional mourners. He has enough money to pay people to feel badly for him. This woman has no money. She has spent all she had on doctors and medicine, yet instead of getting better, she has grown worse. She is poor. These two people represent opposite ends of the spectrum. He is a man. She is a woman. He has a name. She has no name. He is respected. She is disrespected. He is a leader in the church. She is not welcome in the church. He is wealthy. She is poor. They could not be more different. And yet they are in this story together to show that Jesus has come for all of humanity. He has not just come for those who have grown up in church, but for those who are still lost. He has not just come for the wealthy, but also for the poor. He has come for man and woman, young and old. All are welcome into the kingdom of God. And this story demonstrates beautifully that equality that is found in Christ. That no matter your situation, no matter how sinful you think you are, how poor you think you are, how weak you think you are, what you have done or experienced, Jesus came for you. And Jesus has a miracle for you. The Bible then goes on to say that this synagogue ruler named Jairus came. He fell at Jesus' feet. And verse 23 says he pleaded earnestly with him, "Please, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed him and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, while Jesus is on his way to help Jairus to heal his 12-year-old daughter, this woman comes and interrupts the story. Now, this woman's condition is a horrible condition. Can you imagine bleeding as she is? For 12 years. Whatever awful experience that would be in modern day, it would be much worse 2,000 years ago when you do not have all of the luxuries which we enjoy today. She has suffered a great deal, and yet you can make the case that her problem is not as bad as Jairus' daughter. For while she is bleeding, she is not dying. Jairus' daughter is on the verge of death. And there is a sense, I think, for us at times to look at this story and say, oh, why would this woman interrupt Jesus? He's on his way to do such an important thing. There is a little girl about to die. Jesus needs to get there. Jairus probably thought, why is this woman interrupting, as we're going to see, this encounter that Jesus is supposed to have with my body? You know, and at times we can look at our situation and we can compare it to others and we can say, well, maybe my situation is not as bad as theirs. Maybe Jesus doesn't need to help me. You know, I've got a headache, but they're suffering with cancer. You know, our air conditioning unit broke and it's, you know, unusually hot here in Western Canada right now. Our air conditioning unit broke, but, you know, people in Jasper, they just lost everything. And if we're not careful, we can begin to make these comparisons and think that Jesus only has time for the big things and not the little things. One of the beautiful things about the nature of God is His omnipresence. The God that we serve is not limited in His ability to minister at one place at one time to one person. But because He is omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere all at once, He can minister to you and your headache while He is healing the person in the hospital with cancer. And He can help you with your AC unit while He is helping those who are fighting the fires. That He is able to work here in Camrose just as He's working all across the earth, all at the same time. His omnipresence means that He is unlimited in His ability. But here, in this moment, Jesus, while still God, willingly relinquished some of those divine characteristics in order to become man. The Bible describes it in Philippians 2, saying that when Jesus came, He emptied Himself. He didn't stop being God, but He stopped accessing certain godlike qualities in order to be able to identify as a human. So He, in this moment, in this story, is not omnipresent. In order to be fully man, He can't be, because you and I are not fully man. So Jesus, the second member of the Trinity here, He has laid down His omnipresence in this moment, not His divinity, but this ability. And as a result, when she interrupts Him, it does, in fact, interrupt Him. And it delays Him. But as we are going to see, there is enough Jesus to go around. Jairus must have thought, hey, why can you not wait a little longer? You've waited 12 years. Can't you wait a few more minutes? My daughter is on the verge of death. You have already later on in life, but my daughter has her whole life ahead of her. But you must not think that way, my friends, because there is enough Jesus to heal you and your friend. There is enough Jesus to deal with your situation and those all around the world. The Bible says in verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Some of you could identify with this, that you have suffered for years and years with the same chronic issues, with the same problems, with the same broken relationships, and you wonder, when will it be over? Some of you have been at the doctors. You can identify with their story. I've gone to this doctor and that doctor and this hospital and that hospital. I've tried this medicine and nothing has worked. And instead of getting better, I've grown worse while spending all my money in the process of doing it. This is the woman's experience. You can imagine her pain. And the Bible there says she had suffered much, not just suffering physically, but there were a whole host of things that came along with this. Because of her condition, she is declared unclean. As I said, she cannot enter into the temple. She cannot make sacrifices. She cannot go anywhere without being identified by her disease. If she touches you, you now have become unclean. Anywhere that she sits is now declared unclean. When she pushes through the crowd and touches, the people recoil because they know she is defiling them. You can imagine that there is an emotional and psychological trauma that comes living like that for 12 years. To not for 12 years feel the touch of somebody. To not 12 years not have somebody come up and hug you like you guys do here at Solid Rock. She has not experienced that in over a decade. She had suffered much financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in all capacities, this woman has suffered much. And Jesus experiences this. He sees her, and He does not chastise her. He doesn't chastise her. Why did you go to the doctors and spend all that money on medicine? You should have just come to me. He doesn't do that. And doctors and medicine, they're a gift. At times, God chooses to heal through those means, and I thank God for that. Instead, Jesus treats her with such love and kindness, as we're going to see. Now, verse 27, it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind Him in the crowd, and she touched the edge of His cloak, because she thought, if I just touch His clothes, I will be healed. You know, not everyone is at the same place spiritually, and that's okay. When we are at these crusades, as you saw, large crowds of people, I cannot go and lay my hands on every person and pray for them, but I try to explain to the people that you don't need my hands to touch you, for I am not the healer, Jesus is. And just as Jesus is able to heal the centurion's servant from a distance, so Jesus can heal you whether I touch you or not. It's not to say that there isn't power in touch. Jesus commands us to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus encourages us in James that when there are sick to call the elders and anoint with oil. So we're of course not opposed to this. But it's also important that the people understand, even if I do not put my physical hand on you, you can still be healed. Because I'm not the healer, Jesus is. But not everyone is at the same place. Some people need something to activate their faith. The great healing evangelist of the 20th century, Oral Roberts, he called this a point of contact. Some of you may remember those great healing crusades which were internationally broadcasted, and he would tell people when he was praying for the sick, right now as you're watching me in your living room, you just stand up and go put your hand on your television. Now again, there was nothing about the television that was holy. But for the people, it was a point of contact. It was this way to activate, to turn on their faith, to believe that when I do this, God is going to touch me. And that's what this woman needed. It wasn't enough for her to slink back in the crowd and from a distance believe in Jesus and allow the healing power to touch her. She says, if I could just get in close enough that I could touch his clothes, then I will be healed. And that's okay. Some of you this morning, you may need that touch. You may need someone to lay hands on you. You may need some help, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some of you, though, you're here this morning, and even as I preach the word goes forth, and it causes healing within you. You, by faith, believe and receive what God is wanting to do in your life. This woman, she comes up behind Jesus. She touches his clothes, and verse 29 says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Hallelujah. The ministry of Jesus most often was immediate. There were some instances where it seems like it was delayed. Jesus prays for a man, a blind man at Bethsaida in Mark chapter 8, to this man. He prays for him the first time and he says, well, I can see, but people look like trees walking around. And so he says, well, let's do it again. And he prays a second time, and that time it was good and full. Jesus had 10 lepers come to him, and he told them, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says that as they went, they were healed. They were not healed in the presence of Jesus, but they were healed as they took the step of faith and left his presence. So we see that there are some instances, even in the ministry of Jesus, where the healings were not necessarily instantaneous or happened in fullness the first time. But by and large, almost with every instance, the miracles of Jesus are instantaneous and they are complete. And when we pray for people to receive a miracle in their lives, this is how I also believe. I believe that we should expect the immediacy, yet we trust the sovereignty. We recognize that there are some things we will not always understand. I'm not here to answer all of your questions. One day when we get to heaven, you can ask the Lord those questions which still remain unanswered. Though I think when you get there, you will find that they were altogether the right way. There's a wonderful passage in Genesis 18. Has brought me great comfort in times where we do not understand why things happen the way that they do. And Abraham and God are having a conversation, and the Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord. There are some things for which you do not know and understand, and in those moments we do not lose sight of how good our God is, and we do not lose heart or belief in the God that we serve, but we just trust that, Lord, you're the one who knows everything, not me. You're omniscient and not me. And you will have some secrets which you choose in your own sovereignty to keep, and in that way I say, Lord, I trust you when it's good, and I trust you when I do not understand. This woman here brought to Jesus, or came rather to Jesus, pushing her way through the crowd, knowing full well that anybody who would observe her doing so would recoil from her, would be angry that she had done so. And Jesus, a touch of Jesus is all she needed to receive her miracle. That the moment she touched him, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And yet, this is not the end of the story for her. Because the Bible says at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? The disciples, always unaware, say, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. You see, Jesus observed that in this crowd of people that was all pressing against him, one of the touch was different. Everybody else was trying to touch him for their own selfish purposes, for their own reasons. But this woman had a touch, not of hope, but of faith. This woman had reached out by faith, and it had done something to Jesus whereby he could actually feel the power of God releasing from his body and entering into the woman. This is the touch of faith. But notice that the woman in this situation, she had touched him differently than the rest of the world. She had reached out by faith, and thus she had received her miracle. The way to receive your miracle today is to simply extend that same hand of faith. To believe by faith that God can and will do a miracle in your life. And Jesus keeps going on at it. He looked around to see who had done it. And verse 33 says, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth." You can imagine that this would have been a very difficult thing for the woman. Remember, she is an outcast in her society. Everywhere she goes, the people distance themselves from her. They want nothing to do with her. And yet she has now pushed through the throng of people to get close enough to Jesus. And how dare she touch this holy preacher? How dare she defile him? Because you realize that the way that this works is when a defiled person touches a holy person, they make the holy defiled. This is their understanding. No matter how clean you think you are, if she touches you, now you're both unclean. How dare she do this to Jesus, this rabbi? And yet, in her fear, she comes forward, and I'm so glad she did. Because this woman had already received a physical healing, but she needed more than that that day. She had suffered for 12 years mentally, or relationally, emotionally, spiritually. And Jesus did not just want to touch her physically, but he wanted more for her that morning. And the Bible says that when Jesus heard what had happened, he says to her, "Daughter." I love that. It's a term of endearment. He does not chastise her, but publicly, for all to see, he is referring to her in a familial term. "You are part of my family. I am not angry with you. I am not upset that you came and touched me. Instead, I welcome you as I would my own family. Daughter, your faith has healed you." Notice, it was not the touch that healed her that day. What was it that healed her? "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." That word peace in the Hebrew that Jesus would have spoken in, the Aramaic there, would have been shalom. And that word doesn't just mean peace like, you know, despite what's happening in our world, I'm able to sleep at night. It was a freedom from sin, from sickness, disease. It was a freedom from the emotional and turmoil which she had experienced. See, what Jesus had done in this moment is he had initially, when with the touch, she had been healed of her physical disability. But now, by allowing Jesus to touch and work on her more, she was now restored in all these other manners. No longer would all this great crowd of people who had distanced themselves for a dozen years be able to say, "Let's not hang out with her any longer. Let's not be with her any longer. How dare she come to our home, sit in our chairs, come in our church." Now Jesus was restoring her publicly for all to see. Notice the way that he commends her. "Your faith has healed you." What great faith he is magnifying in front of the masses. And he is trying to tell everyone, she is freed from her suffering. You can hug her now. Let her into your church. She is being restored, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, relationally. In every manner, her life is now transformed. This is how Jesus wants to touch you today. That if you came here today with emotional turmoil, be free from your suffering. If you came here today in need of a physical miracle, be free from your suffering. Reach out by faith and receive the miracle working power of Jesus in your life. Now remember, this woman interrupted the start of this story. Jairus' daughter is dying. And you got to imagine Jairus, okay, he's upset, we're being delayed, but then this must have just been a big boost to his faith. Look at the power of Jesus. He didn't even pray for this woman. He didn't even know she was there. Just one touch and she was freed. And if Jesus could do that, wow, it's going to be amazing how he heals my daughter. And it is just like the devil. When you're on that mountaintop, for him to come and try to do something to bring you right back down. Because the Bible says in verse 34, while Jesus was still speaking. The event is not even finished. He's still giving his commendation of the woman. The people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher any longer?" Whatever faith, whatever encouragement, whatever excitement Jairus had for what was about to happen, it had immediately been dashed to the ground. "My daughter is dead." And you see the despair of the people. Their recommendation to him is, "Do not bother the teacher. There's no use." It was as if they believed that Jesus could heal up to a certain point. But by the time death came, it was too late. But death, like all these other things, is only a spirit, all of which are no match for Jesus. And this morning, as you are here, I want to remind you that some of you have been believing God for something. Some of you for maybe a long time. And you've observed other people receive their miracle. You've watched other people receive their answered prayer. Jairus is there watching this woman receive her miracle, and at the same moment, it seems like all despair has come upon him. And the encouragement of Jesus I give to you today. Verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." There is such simplicity in this commandment. "Yeah, but Jesus, you don't know the doctor's report." No. Don't be afraid. Just believe. "But you don't understand all of the things that are..." I don't have to understand. He didn't say, "Understand and then believe." He didn't say, "Get to an emotionally safe place and then believe." He just simply says something that all of us can do because of the simplicity of the commandment. Don't be afraid, just believe. You don't have to understand. You don't know how it's going to happen. You don't have to have all of the answers. You just believe in Jesus. Don't be afraid, just believe. You know, so many of us in the moments of crises, we are dominated by our fear. Yet fear and faith both require the same amount of energy. Fear asks you to believe something that has not yet happened. And they ask you to believe the worst about a situation. "Oh no, what's going to happen?" But faith also asks you to believe something that has not yet happened, except it asks you to believe the best about the situation. Both faith and fear ask you to do the same thing. Believe something in the future that has not yet happened. Fear asks you to believe the worst. Faith asks you to believe the best. It takes just as much energy to do one as it does to do the other. Yet one will leave you crippled. The other will set you free. This morning, I am telling you, as Jesus told Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. I don't have to know your situation to know that this is still the commandment that works today. Jesus is still on the throne. He's still healing hearts and lives and minds. Don't be afraid, only believe. The command here is don't do this, and then one to do. You don't need to know all the information, have all the answers, know the system or formula or every verse or theology. You just need to believe in Jesus. The Bible says that he did not let anyone, this is Jesus now, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, come in to the house. Verse 38, when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. This was customary in first century Israel, that if you were wealthy and some tragedy had happened, you would hire professional mourners who would come and speak to the fact that something horrible had happened. These people were not family. They had no necessarily any relationship to Jairus, but they were hired actors. And of course, at the same time, there are family. There are people legitimately sad about what has happened. Verse 39, and Jesus went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? For the child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. You start speaking the language of faith, people are going to laugh. They will not understand. They will make fun of you. They will think you're crazy. You know, Colin and Jane have been plowing some hard ground in Camrose for decades. And over the years, Colin, you've had a lot of people tell you these sorts of things. They laugh at you. "You're crazy. How dare you think this way? How dare you believe this way?" And those people will not see the miracle of God in their lives. The Bible says that Jesus said the daughter was not dead, but asleep. Now, it's not because Jesus didn't understand. Of course Jesus knew the daughter was dead. He's not using some euphemism for death, saying she fell asleep. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is building the faith of Jairus, Jairus's wife, and of his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he is trying to explain to them with this statement. The truth is this, that it is just as easy for Jesus to raise the dead as it would be to go and wake this little girl from her nap. Death is no more difficult a thing for Jesus to come against than is rising this little girl from her nap. And in so doing, by making that statement, he is dividing those who have faith and those who do not. And he is building up the faith of those who need it in this moment. Jairus, just as you would have no difficulty believing that I could walk up to that room and raise her from her nap, so too have no difficulty in believing that I can go up there and raise her from the dead. Don't be afraid, only believe. And the Bible says in verse 40 that they laughed at him, and after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. He went in where the child was. Jesus specifically instructs who's allowed to come in and who's not. 9 of his 12 disciples were not welcome in this occurrence. All the professional mourners, all the other family members, they're exited out of the building, and only the father and mother are there. Why does Jesus do this? Because sometimes in order to receive your miracle, you are going to have to distance and remove people from your life who are toxic. You are going to have to separate yourself from the ways of the world if you want to see the miracle in your life. It does not mean we are mean-spirited to people. It does not mean we go around telling people, you know, you're a bad influence on me and I'm not hanging out with you anymore. I'm not saying you have to be unkind, but you need to consciously consider the people with whom you spend your time. If you're around somebody who all the time, you've met all these people, right? They're always sick. They're always sick with something. And when they're not sick with something, they're worried about getting sick with something. Oh, don't come around me, I could get sick. Don't come around me, I don't want to get sick. And then we wonder why they're sick? Because their confession is constantly telling the devil, this is an area of weakness, you can exploit it. You know, the devil cannot read your mind. That's only reserved for God. He only knows what you're thinking when you begin to speak and act in line with your thinking. And in this moment, the father and mother, certainly, they're devastated. They're thinking, oh, I'm never going to be able to walk my daughter down the aisle. I'm never going to be able to send her off to college. I'm never going to see her be a mother one day. I'm never going to be able to hug her again and kiss her again. I'm never going to have any of these experiences. All those thoughts are running through their head. And Jesus says, don't say any of it. Don't be afraid, just believe. And all these negative influences who laugh at the thought that Jesus could do a miracle, get them out. We have business to attend to. I was preaching at a church service last year in Indiana. And I was preaching again about the power of God to heal and the importance of making sure that you are surrounding yourself with godly people. And the pastor, you know, he came up to me and he said, my youngest son, he's the youngest of 5. He was born at 24 weeks. Now the human life is almost incredibly never, it's almost never viable at 24 weeks outside the womb. And when my child was born, all the people around me, they just prepared me for death, but I didn't give in. He said, I believe that God had given me this son not to die, but to live. And he said, even my own mother, she would come to me and she would tell me, you know, you need to start preparing for death. 1 week, 2 week, 3 weeks, this child's in the NICU. Every day they're having to travel 1 hour each direction to get to the hospital. His wife is living at the hospital. He's at home trying to take care of the other 4 kids. And his mother said, this is not sustainable. You cannot continue to live this way. You need to accept the reality that your child is going to die. And he says, you know, my mother, she loves the Lord. She's a good mom. But I told her, I said, Mom, I can't have you talking like that. One day he was praying, the Lord spoke to his spirit And he says, if you really believe your child is well, then you know you're going to need a new vehicle. Because your vehicle can only fit six of you. So if you actually believe I am going to heal him, then I need you to go out and buy a vehicle to take him home in. So that day, with faith, he goes out and he sells his vehicle and he buys a new one that is able to accommodate their family. His mother hears about it. She calls him and she says, what are you doing? You're so foolish. You have all these hospital expenses. You have all of this money that is piling up. And now you have gone and bought an even more expensive, bigger vehicle. Why would you do such a thing? And he says, I love you, Mom. But I am going to ask that you never speak anymore about this issue. And if you do, I'm going to have to distance myself from you. Because every time I talk to you, you feed my fear rather than my faith. Hear me this morning. In order for you, some of you who have been waiting for your miracle, it is going to require you to make some hard decisions. Not mean decisions. You're not trying to be unkind to people, but you need to consciously make a decision that says, if I'm going to receive a miracle, it means I have to push myself out of this room. And I need to remove this person from my circle because they, when I am around them, they do not feed my faith, they feed my fear. In order for the atmosphere of the room to be right for the miracle, Jesus had to change the atmosphere. He had to remove the fear and the doubt that were present in the room so that faith could come alive and do the work of the miracle in this girl. This morning, God wants to do a miracle for you. He wants to raise up that which has been dead. He wants to heal that. Or you may have just now been experiencing your condition. It does not matter how long or short you have had it. God is able to do and work this miracle. And the Bible says that at this they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Sounds like what I would expect to happen when my kids were raised from the dead. Daddy, I'm hungry. As I get ready to close, I want to recognize the juxtaposition of these stories. And the power of God to turn things around in their lives is present here in your lives as well. As I said earlier, the woman's condition was such that when she would touch the unclean, when she would touch the clean, she would make the clean unclean. She would defile. So too is the case in Jewish context that if you touched a dead body, a corpse, as this girl was, the person who touches it is also declared unclean. You cannot enter the temple for 7 days. You have to go through this ritual cleansing. But I want you to see what happens with Jesus. Because if you or I go and touch the woman, or if you and I go and touch the dead body, we are rendered unclean. But when Jesus is touched by the unclean, he makes the unclean clean. And when Jesus touches that which is unclean, he is not defiled, rather he gives healing and life. This morning, whatever you need, Jesus is here. Like the woman pushing through the crowd, just reach out your hand by faith and touch him. Recognize that it is not that he has to physically be in our midst in order for us a miracle to happen. For it was not the touch that healed, it was the faith that healed. Faith is what moves God. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, hope is a great place to start, but it's a bad place to finish. Hope births something inside of you, but if all you are left with is a position of hope, you will not accomplish anything. A farmer who hopes for a crop and never does anything about it will never receive a crop. Instead, what faith is when hope meets action. It's when you move from a position of, I want that to happen, I hope this will happen, so I'm going to do something about it. If the woman stays in the back of the crowd saying, oh, I just hope Jesus heals me, she never receives her miracle. It is when by faith she takes that step and pushes her way through the crowd that she is able to receive her miracle. This is why James says faith without works is dead. It is, faith is motion activated. You know, if you're wanting to lose weight and you sit on your couch all day hoping to lose weight, it won't happen. You got to get off your couch. You got to move your body a little bit. You got to change the way you eat. If you just hope for something, it will not happen. The man who hopes to be married and never asks any girl out will stay unmarried. If my child is hungry and does not ask for food, he remains hungry. Now, that has never happened. Every time they ask for food, even when they're not hungry. But you know, when my children do ask me, there is such childlike faith among them. There's never been a day that's gone by that my kids wonder, oh, I wonder if today we'll get breakfast. Because they've had breakfast every day. It's a childlike faith. They don't go, oh, I hope we could eat this morning. They know we'll eat because they have faith in their Father. This morning, would you have faith in your Father? Would you move past the position of hope and would you take action? And for, I don't know what action you may need to take. There may be a relationship you need to break off in order to receive the miracle. There may be a relationship you need to mend in order to receive a miracle. You know, Jesus says, if you stand praying and if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that then my Father in heaven may forgive you. Jesus says, if you are at the altar getting ready to offer up your offering and you remember that you have some harbored bitterness against someone else, leave the offering there, go do that, and then come back. So you may have to mend something with someone to receive your miracle. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 that the prayers of many men are hindered because of the way in which they treat their wives. There may be some sin that you need to cut out of your life in order for you to receive your miracle today. I don't know what action you need to take, but I know this, if you just keep sitting and hoping for your miracle, it will not come. It's time to step out in faith. And Jesus, he came for you. He wants to do the miracle for you more than you want it for yourself. He wants that relationship restored. He wants the prodigal coming home. He wants the sickness gone. He wants the demons cast out. He wants you emotionally, spiritually, physically well. He has come that you may have life and life to the fullest. This morning, I've tried to build your faith. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, our faith begins to rise. Fear is displaced and faith rises up. So it is time to put your faith in Jesus, to believe God for a miracle. I'm a man of confidence and I don't like always just having to be fearful of our requests from the Lord. I think God rewards confidence. This woman's confidence, her faith in Jesus, in spite of what others may think, was rewarded. And so this morning, there are very appropriate times for our heads to be bowed and our eyes to be closed and for internal reflection, but this morning I feel led to do this. If you need a miracle, with our heads up and our eyes open, would you just stand where you are? If you're believing for something and you need a miracle, just stand right where you are. There's nothing wrong about needing a miracle. We all need miracles. But I believe that even the decision to stand forward, this is a step of faith. A belief that Jesus is here in the room, and by faith we touch him. The holy God that we serve is able to meet every one of your needs. I don't need to know your situation. Remember, I have no power. Jesus has all the power. Right? But I want us to just take the next few moments and I want you by faith to talk with the Lord. Lord, this is what I need. I need a miracle in my body. I need this relationship mended. I need you to provide supernaturally. I need you to do this work or that work, whatever it is. Jesus is here and he's got enough miracles for the room. If you put your trust in Jesus, I believe that he will answer you immediately and completely. It does not matter if you've been in church your whole life like the man, the synagogue ruler, Jairus, or maybe you weren't even allowed in the church. It does not matter if you're a man or a woman, rich or poor, Jesus came for you. And he wants you by faith to reach out and receive your miracle this morning. Thank you for your courage and your belief in God to do a miracle. Lord, we sense your presence here this morning. The power of God is present to heal, to restore, to mend broken hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, that you have not changed, that you are no respecter of persons. So what you have done for Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, you can do even right now. Our God does not show favoritism, so we know, Lord, that you are here today desiring to make us well, to meet our needs, to touch us right now. And so, Lord, right now, by faith, we reach out. We touch the hem of your garment. Right now, wherever you are, would you just, by faith, lift your hand as a sign of surrender to the Lord? If you need a miracle, just right now, speak to the Lord about this issue. God, I need healing in my body. Lord, I need restoration in this relationship. Lord, I need your supernatural provision. Right now, the power of God is present. Receive the power of God. Intersecting into your life, healing your body, making you whole and well, spirit, mind, and body. In the name of Jesus, I pray over all those who are here who need a miracle, that the blood of Jesus would wash away every sin, that the blood of Jesus would wash away all sickness, pain, and disease. I rebuke every form of evil that is present in this room, and we command it to go. We rebuke and cast out every evil spirit that has afflicted, tormented, or possessed any individual in here, and we command you in the name of Jesus to leave this place, leave these families, leave marriages and families and workplaces in the name of Jesus. We declare that no weapon formed against the people of God shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against them in judgment shall be condemned. We recognize, Lord, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and we wrestle not with the weapons of the world, but rather the weapons of warfare. We declare that there are more with us than there are with them, that greater is the one in us than he that is in the world. And if God is for us, then no one and no demon and no devil can be against us. For we have the victory in the name of Jesus. Lord, right now I just pray for a miracle in each of these situations. Lord, you know them intimately. Omnisciently, you know every detail that concerns them, what they are standing for and believing for. And Lord, by faith, we join our faith with theirs and we pray for a miracle to be done. We trust in you, Jesus. Whatever you need to do, whatever we must do in order to prepare ourselves for this miracle, we ask for it to be done.